Jonathan, I was about to put my notes down and just say, just go, man. That was good. That got me. There's always more that we think that we've already given to God, but we actually haven't, right? Look at you guys. Some of you guys are good church people. You sat down already. Some of you are waiting. Go ahead and take a seat. There's a couple of things I want to do before we start our message today. As you guys know, this weekend is Veterans Weekend. I'm just going to give them the whole weekend. So give them a hand. Why don't we give our veterans a hand? But if you are a veteran in this room, please stand up. We'd love to honor you. All right. Great. We got a gift for you. Any others? We'll even count the Coast Guard. We are in honor of Veterans Weekend, and with our veterans actually names on a sheet in the name of the veterans in our church, we're going to be given $1,000 to Step Up for Soldiers, which is an organization that helps soldiers locally and abroad with like grievous injuries that they got in the line of duty, helps them reorient themselves, get back into life on a daily basis. I don't know if you guys know this, but this is a really generous church. Those of you that give, money that comes in, it goes out to all sorts of things. We support a girls' home in the Philippines that rescues trafficked girls out of the slums. And we also support in town here First Fruits Ministries, which helps the homeless here in Wilmington as well. And that's every single week. And then we also support Saturate Friday night. Which Friday, we must have baptized at least 40 people. We saw deliverance happen like crazy. And the amount of stories that we continue to hear of people's lives being radically transformed by showing up to that blueberry farm, by the preaching, the teaching, not just that, but the Spirit of God was present to transform and heal people. And it was just incredible. And speaking of giving, there's one more thing I want to talk about. I don't know if you guys know this, but we just started our church on Easter this year. So we're like a baby church, right? Compared to the 2,000-year history of the entire church, we're about 6 months old, right? When the week we started, we had 30-plus kids. And since we've moved here, some weeks we're nearing 50 children every single week. So give God a hand for that. And what our kids ministry does is not just a regular kids ministry. We want to partner with parents to raise children up and train them in the way they should go. We're not just babysitting your kids. We're training them up in the way that they should go, teaching them scriptures, teaching them to defend the faith, teaching them in a world of chaos to have order in their hearts and in their lives. Yes, we are indoctrinating children with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll say it every single week. And we need more people to be a part. But here's the thing. If you don't like kids, like if you're the type of person that sees someone else's kid and thinks they're gross and doesn't want anything to do with them, any of you guys out there right now, you're like, oh, my kids are cute, but I don't want to touch that one. That's not what I'm talking about. These are elite people that love kids, know how to share the word in a way that is relatable, but also trains our children. So if you are gifted with children, or if you have ever worked with children before, or you want to learn how, you want to have kids someday, this is a good warm-up for you, all right? And it's great birth control if you were a sinner like 2 weeks ago, all right? You will learn. You can learn today what it's like, right? So if that's you, I want you to talk to Brad. Brad, go ahead and stand up. Brad has done an excellent job leading our kids ministry, and all the convenience of it, how easy it is for you guys, all of the lesson plans, all that stuff. He texts me like essays on all the stuff he's stoked about when it comes to kids, like Saturday night at 1 a.m. Like, I'm doing this, we're changing this, we're fixing this. So I want you to know that your kids, if you do drop them off there, are in really good hands and they're being trained up really, really well. I know my kids love it most of the time. But I don't trust a 7 and 6-year-old's opinion on what their day was like. I don't know if that's you. But go ahead and talk to Brad afterwards. We'd love to have you. Why don't you stay with me for just one second? I felt the Holy Spirit leaning into this, and before I get into this verse, because this is a tough one for people to do, we're in the turn the other cheek portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're just going to get vulnerable right off the bat. And if you want it, you can have it. It's totally up to you. But I think some people in this room this morning have had a hard time receiving what Jesus has actually done for them. You're trying to raise your hands in worship. You're trying to come in here and like do all the right things. You're trying to do all the right Christian stuff. But for some reason, you don't necessarily feel it. It's not in your bones. You don't realize that Jesus actually died on the cross as a real person for you, that his passion was for you to be saved from your sin. Not just guilt from your sin, but to be saved from the habituation of your sin as well. Not just your sin now, but your future sin. He rose from the dead so that you could actually follow him with the power of God living inside of you. He's the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn, you know what that means? That means in the end, your body's going to be resurrected and perfect and in the presence of God. He wants you forever, not just now. And he's ascended at the right hand of the Father. So he's ascended. Like, what does that even mean? What is that? Like, he raised in a cloud. That's kind of a weird part of scripture, right? Like, he kind of disappeared. He's not gone. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf right now. Interceding on my behalf and interceding on your behalf. You see, you can't obey Jesus without abundance. Some of you in this room this morning are trying to do all the things even we've been preaching in this church over the last few weeks, or the things you've heard on YouTube. You go through the Sermon on the Mount, it's tough. How do I do this? The only way is for you to know that there's more than enough. And if that's you this morning, or you just need to make a decision to follow Jesus right now and you haven't been, I know altar call at the beginning, you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to wait till you warm everybody up to it. Don't worry, I'll do another one at the end too so you don't go to hell. If you just need to receive your Father's love this morning, I want you to stand up. Stand up. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you. Ministry team, why don't you just go and help these people real quick, wherever you are right now. Put a hand on them, Star, while we pray for them. Is there anybody else? Here's how you can tell that you're having a hard time receiving the Father's love. You're not giving it away. It's easy to give away when you realize how big it is. So if there's anyone else, yes, love has a feeling sometimes. Many times it's a choice, of course. But love also has a feeling. I want you to know that your Father loves you. So Lord, I just pray right now for these brave people that stood up, that they would receive the Father's love right now. They would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you didn't send your son as some symbolic sacrifice, but it's efficacious. It does something. It moves the hearts of people. It transforms them. They are born again in you, and you've saved them from their sins, and you've saved them even in their own bad habits, in their own focuses. You've transformed them, and they're getting closer and closer to your image, and you love them. You just love them, Dad. So just love on them right now. Give them an abundance. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And if you want more after the service, you can get in the baptismal. We have ministry team ready and waiting and available to pray for you every single Sunday. We baptize every single Sunday. And we're just excited to be here today. Thanks, Rick. Appreciate you. Well, welcome to Salt. It's good to have you here this morning. And I'm excited for this part of Scripture because every time I read this portion of Scripture, it's difficult for me to swallow exactly how Jesus expects us to do it. So I want to help you today. Oh, that's nice. I just went through puberty. That's wild. Now it's with authority. In Matthew 5 and verse 38, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And I want to say something really quick. Jesse said this Friday night, and it blew my mind. Jesus said this, and he's saying it. It's not just something he said in the past. It comes forth from him continually because his word is true. So his word is still true, as true as it was the moment he spoke it. Why? Because of the person of Jesus. So he spoke it, and he's still speaking it. Verse 39. "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Rick, why don't you hop up here for a second? You're right-handed, right?
Yes, sir.
All right. If you're going to slap me on the right cheek, how would you do it?
No, I can't do that.
No, you can't. So I'm not going to hit you. Imagine getting hit by one of these bear claws, man. Look at the size of that thing. So if you're going to slap someone on the right cheek with as much power as you possibly can and you're right-handed, you're going to backhand. I honor you, I love you, and I'm not slapping you. I'm not going to go full, what's his name, Mike Todd? Yep. But what you do when you slap someone on the cheek in this context is you're slapping someone to disgrace them in front of others. You're slapping them in a way that disgraces them in front of others. This would be in the context of your slave, or in many contexts in this day and age, slapping a woman in the face, putting someone in their place. Putting someone in their place. So Jesus is saying, when someone publicly in front of other people puts you in your place, give them the other cheek as well. How many of you are really good at this? You're like, well, I haven't been slapped recently, so I'm doing pretty good. In every avenue of your life, when it comes to media, of all kinds, how much is everything tuned in our world right now to dropping bombs on people? Right. Like every single like, every single thing that we do, it's in public, in a weird public square where you actually don't know people and there's actually no threat of violence whatsoever. People want to drop bombs on you because that's the cool thing to do, right? What does Jesus ask us to do? When we're on the receiving end of someone harassing us, of someone making fun of us, of someone shaming us, of someone making us feel low, Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Well, it's not very practical, Jesus. Doesn't make any sense. What does he say next? "And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." You're like, well, I don't have a cloak, so. "And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. This isn't about working out, which I would not go that second mile in that case. But I hate running. But this is in a situation where Jesus is preaching to Jews, and they're under the oppression of the Roman Empire. So Rome owns their very lives. And at any time, a Roman soldier could ride by or walk by a Jewish citizen, give them all their gear, their armor, whatever food they were carrying, and say, you have to carry this 1 mile. That was the law. No matter what you're doing. So think about it this way. Most people are tradesmen, right, in this day and age. So they're working. They're carrying on with their lives. People don't understand what work was like back then. You're carrying loads everywhere you go. You're doing things that are useful everywhere you go. It's not like, hey, can you turn the car around and pick this person up? They would have to set down their own load, pick up somebody else's, go the extra mile, and then turn back around and get the things that belong to them. So it doesn't mean just an extra mile. It actually means an extra two. And Jesus is asking us, when someone asks us to do something inconvenient, even an oppressor asks us to do something inconvenient, go the extra mile. Do more. Why? Why in the world does this work? Why in the world would Jesus ask us to do this? Why wouldn't he tell us, defend yourself? Defend yourself from these people. Kick out the Romans. When someone slaps you on the cheek, knock them out. Punch them in the throat. Kick, scratch, bite. Do everything you can. Fight your way out of it. Survive. Make sure that you keep your ego as high as you possibly can. Make sure you keep your value by attacking back. You see, a lot of people in our world are saying justice, 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 but what they really want is revenge. You don't want justice, because if you wanted justice, right, the justice you would receive for being a sinner, is that the justice you want? Or do you want it put on somebody else, like Jesus? Our justice was put on him. So why does this actually work? And this is the fun part. The second you go the extra mile, the second you turn the other cheek, the second you do the opposite of what the world expects of you, you're free. Nobody's making you do that. That second mile, that's yours. That walk back to pick up your stuff, that's yours. That belongs to you. And the only way that you can actually live this out, and the only way that you can actually do this on a daily basis, is to realize that you've been given more than enough. You've been given more than enough. Too many of us live in this poverty mindset, not just with money, but with our very souls. We live in a poverty mindset. Well, I can't give out too much love. I can't forgive too many people. I can't do this because there's a limited amount of forgiveness. There's a limited amount of love. But until we experience the full power of what Jesus actually did on the cross for us, it's impossible to follow this command, because you are poor. But for our sakes, he became poor so that we could be rich, it says in Corinthians. What does rich actually mean? What does it look like to step into a rich person's house? What does it look like to step into a rich person's life? It means you're generous on every single occasion imaginable, because you can afford it. You didn't just get forgiven. You're getting sanctified, and you're still getting saved, and you're going to be resurrected in the end. And God blesses you with every single blessing that you have right now. He didn't just save you. He didn't just fulfill the promise. He went above and beyond so that you could be like him. That's why we turn the other cheek. That's why they say, I got this one ready for you, and this one's mine too. You disarm the enemy. You disarm the enemy of your soul. I'm not playing that game anymore. I'm playing the game my Jesus plays. Because that's what actually changes the world. A lot of people want to change the world with their human version of justice. They want to change the world with fighting back. They want to change the world. And this is about one-on-one relationships, right? I just read a story this morning about a World War II veteran. And he was tasked with bombing Tokyo. And his plane got shot down over Japan. He's thrown in a POW camp. And if you know anything about how the Japanese treated prisoners of war when they were a fascist nation, it would boggle your mind the suffering people went through. This man suffered for days and days and days. And in the actual POW camp, he gets saved. So someone shares the gospel with him. Another American soldier shares the gospel with him. He's literally starving. We're talking half a cup of rice a day, maybe. They'll give you water if you're lucky. Regular beatings, not for information. They didn't have any information left, just to break them. Because these are the bored soldiers that are not on the front line, so they're even more angry. And what ends up happening is he ends up breaking his foot because a soldier, one of the officers at the camp, kicked the door shut while his foot was still in it. So you can imagine, in a weakened state, he breaks his foot. And he said rage welled up inside of him, and he realized he'd just gotten saved. So he's like, well, what do I do if I'm a Christian? And he forgives the man, and every day he starts to say, God bless you, when he brings him food. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Man starts to soften up toward him. They start to talk about their families together. And if you realize how extreme the differences in these societies are, like now we live in more of a melting pot, like everyone's racist against each other back then. Like it's not like, oh yeah, I just like hang out with my Japanese friends all the time that we're at a war against. So everything would prevent this relationship from taking place. He gets moved to another camp on the mainland of China, loses another 30 pounds, loses even more weight. The atrocities are even worse where he is. Many of his friends die, and what does he do? He goes back home. After the war is over, he was on his hands and knees praying, and God said the victory is won, and he didn't hear any news, but Hiroshima had just taken place. He gets sent back home, and what does he do? He becomes a missionary to Japan, planting, I think, dozens of churches across the main islands of Japan. That's what turning the other cheek looks like. It seems like an impossible scenario. And some of us in our daily lives, we feel imprisoned in our lives. We feel imprisoned, even some of us. We need to talk about this, but some of you feel imprisoned in your marriages. Some of you feel imprisoned by your job. Some of you feel imprisoned by people in your life and family. What do? You turn the other cheek. You become a missionary to them. You take control back and put it in the hands of God, because that person might be in control if they can rile you up. They might be in control if they can get you to respond. Play their game. They want you to play their game. Right? The world and the enemy wants you to play their game. But if you say, like Jesus, I don't play that game. We play the game of eternity. And what matters with this person, even if they're striking me, even if they're trying to destroy me, even if they're trying to ruin me, what matters is that person's eternal soul. And I am so unbelievably wealthy with the love of my Father in heaven that I can afford it. I can afford losing my ego.
That's so good.
I can afford it. Every little back talk that you get, every word that you receive, every single thing that just drives you nuts, the little things every single day, imagine what your world would look like if you said, that's not a problem. Say it after me, that's not a problem. A lot of times we make problems out of no problem at all, especially when we're bored. I can tell a bored person when they got lots of problems. I really can't. It's like you're just making stuff up so you're busy. Like you got to be busy with something because you're a human being, but you're just making problems. What if every single thing that came up in our lives, we were wealthy enough in our souls and in our hearts to say it's not a problem? My pleasure, actually. When your oppressor, could be your boss at work, gives you a job to do, and you do it 10 times better, every single point of excellence is you living in the freedom of Christ. Every single time you go above and beyond is you living in the freedom of Christ, because that time belongs to God and it belongs to you, and that's your choice. Yeah, you can tell me to sweep this floor, but I'm going to mop it. I'm going to wax it. I'm going to make it so pretty and shiny that people won't even believe how clean this store is. Even the little things. Your wife or your husband asks you to do the dishes. I'm not only going to do the dishes, but I'm going to pull those things up off the oven that no one ever pulls off and spray a bunch of stuff and use a whole roll of paper towels to clean the grease out because it's impossible. I'm going to pick up other people's laundry. I don't think we look more like our Father than when we're cleaning up other people's messes. Think about all the messes he cleaned up for you. I used to get really mad at my kids, right? Like, stupid four-year-old. Like, his pants are here. His shirt is over there. His toothbrush is on the bathroom floor, which is questionable. First, whether or not he brushed his teeth. And second, whether he ever should again with that toothbrush. Like, do I wash it with soap? Or is he then going to get soap in his mouth? Like, how do I fix this problem? Do I need to go boil this thing? And most of the time, I just rinse it off with water and throw it back in. I know, it's gross, right? But we look like him when we're perfect in that regard. So it's not just resisting evil in this way. It's not just saying, oh, I'm going to turn the other cheek. But Jesus takes it to a whole nother level, and we'll take it there now. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Tax collectors are gangsters, all right? They're not like, oh, it's not the IRS. The IRS is kind of like a gangster organization now. But like back then, this is like the guy taking money from grandma when she doesn't have anything left, and extorting her for more because he has soldiers at his back. Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Our impossible standard of being like our Father in heaven is amazing. It's amazing to me that Jesus even remotely thinks we can come close to this. Right? How often are we in traffic or have a delayed flight and we are not like our Father in heaven? Like, imagine if that could be enforced for you, like, right on the spot. Like, your flight's delayed because of weather, and you yell at some low-level employee at Delta, and you're screaming at them. And they're like, oh, you know what? Since you're so angry, we actually have an entire bank of extra pilots that are here for people that are mean to low-level employees. And we're going to take care of you. And imagine how we yell at people in traffic. If a police officer shows up right there and we curse these people, he shows up, he's like, I'm here to kill this person for you. They're a terrible driver. It seemed like you were angry enough for someone to die while you were driving, so I'm here to enforce what you actually said. Right? Inside cars was the first Instagram, wasn't it? Like, there's no actual threat of you getting in trouble with that person. You, like, flip them off or drive by. You're like, ha, safe. I can drive a fast car. But what's the follow-through for us? How do we forgive people on a daily basis? How do we actually become like our Father in heaven? It's not just that first step. It's not just the extra mile. It's even more. We give to those that don't deserve it at all. Because what's worse than being slapped on the cheek? What's worse? What's worse than hate? Being ignored. I think not caring about someone, not getting angry at them, is worse. What about the people that don't think of you for a second and you help them out? What about the people that hurt you a long time ago and have cut off relationship? How can we love those type of people? And it's really uncomfortable. Can you feel it right now? Like, well, that person hurt me. I went to counseling for it. I did 3 deliverance sessions. I've been baptized 4 times. And the demon hasn't left. Let me teach you how to get rid of that feeling. You bless a person from a position of superiority. Why is it a position of service and superiority? Because that's what our Father in heaven does. He's not concerned about his ego. He's not concerned about losing his throne. He's not concerned about losing his position. Too many of us are positioning ourselves and negotiating ourselves and pushing ourselves and working ourselves to death in a million different ways and being offended by people because we think our position in front of the Father is actually movable, like he changed his mind. What if your Father in heaven hasn't changed his mind about you? What if the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus still works on a daily basis? What if his resurrection power still lives inside you, but you tend to ignore it? What if he's actually praying for you right now in ways that you can't even understand? What if he sent the Holy Spirit to seal your salvation and to live inside of you so you could follow his commands? And what if his word hasn't changed? Like we talked about last week, the yes, yes, no, no, God is still on the throne. I know a lot of people say that. But he is, and he's not going anywhere. That's why he can say, yeah, go ahead. Let the sun rise on the evil and the good. I'll be kind to everyone. I'll give everyone a chance through my son. I'll let the rain fall on horrible murderers, and they can still eat. Why? Because I'm not moved by them. I'm the mover. And he is the most absolutely free and sovereign being in the entire universe. How do we become like him? We go above and beyond. You know, one of the things that Jesse and I did a long time ago, we had some people that offended us. We've had people that offend us all the time. But we took that offense, and that's our fault. But one of the first things that we do, or we have done in the past, is send those people money. So now, like, when I get random checks, I'm like, I wonder what I did to this person to offend them. Why? Because like Jonathan was talking about, your finances are directly connected to your heart. Buying a gift for someone or sending money to someone or their ministry, did a former church hurt you? And you're still wrestling through it? Here's how you get free. Send them a sacrificial gift. Write a letter to the pastor with the check inside that it's from you. Bless your ministry and only blessing. Send a respect letter to the pastor. I respect this about you. I respect this about you. I respect this about you. Well, they were crazy and da 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 da, and they were crazy. I'm like, so are you. And they had to pastor you too. I don't know why everyone thinks like pastors aren't people. Like, y'all are nuts. It's true. We all are. That's why we needed saving. Right? We stir up our own problems and go, how did this happen? How did this happen? It's like it was, you were there. You were at the spot where the thing that you're talking about happened. It's literally you. If it's like three or four churches down the road, it's definitely you. Just to make that really clear. But I think it's important for us to do actual things. That's really important. Because a lot of people are like, forgiveness is an act of the will. Lord Jesus, I forgive, and I'm not doing this right now, Dad. I forgive my dad for the things that he did to me. I forgive him. This is, I do as an act of my will, and the things that are his to carry, and I carry. And it's like we go through like these weird prayers, and then at the end of it, you're like, why do I feel the same? Because you haven't done anything. You haven't actually forgiven anyone with action. It says, turn the other cheek, not say a private prayer. This has to do with interpersonal relationships. Forgiveness takes place out in the open and obvious. And it requires humbling yourself, because humbling yourself doesn't matter, because the more you humble yourself in the kingdom, the higher your rank actually is. So the lower you go, the higher you actually are. How do we actually know this? It doesn't feel like that, Parker. Well, it probably didn't feel like that for Jesus during the Passion either, on his way to the cross. It probably didn't feel like that when he knew that all authority and power in heaven and on earth had been given to him, and he ties a servant's garment around himself and washes his disciples' feet. That doesn't feel like power. But in the kingdom, it's absolutely opposite. Why? He was free to do so. He was free to serve them, and so that's what he chose. That's how he was like his Father in heaven. How can Jesus ask us to be like our Father in heaven? Because he was. I only do what I see the Father doing. So the actions that we take are actually important when it comes to this, because I know this verse, you're reading it, and you're like, well, I can't make the sun rise on the evil. I can't send rain on the just and the unjust. But what can we do in an atmosphere that we live in right now? An atmosphere that is brutally evil, that calls the good bad and the bad good. All those things are taking place around us, but how do we treat people in the midst of all of it? This is the hard part, and this is the hard part for me because I'm a very principled human being. How do we show love and kindness? How do we turn the other cheek in a world that wants to kill you and kill your ideas and tear apart families? How do you do that? Well, I think the first step for many of us is want their actual salvation. And here's the thing. In our hearts, a lot of times we want people we disagree with, a lot of times people that we hate, we want them to die. We do. That's the type of words that we actually use. We want them to be not even existent on our planet. Well, it'd be better, this is how you can tell. You think in your brain, it'd be better if this person didn't exist. And if you get to the root of some of our thoughts, they're pretty evil and they can actually go there. But when we begin to pray for their salvation, begin to pray for their healing, what we do is we bring God's justice to the equation. Who here had a radical salvation moment? Like you just radically saved. I can guarantee you each one of these stories, that person died first. They got saved because they died. When God's judgment comes on someone, sometimes it's in the picture of salvation, and that's the dangerous part. The people that you hate are going to start to get saved. That's why we don't pray for them. Because God will actually do it. He'll actually save them. And they're like, oh no. This person that I'm connected with that I hated, I now have to tell more about Jesus and help them in their discipleship and sanctification process. And they've been completely turned around and I prayed for their salvation and I hated them before and God decided to save them. So I have to be the older brother in the story of the prodigal son that actually goes to the party. In fact, even better would be an older brother that went and found his younger brother and brought him back home. Because then he would be a lot like his father in heaven. So the people in your life that hurt you, the people that you think are too far gone, those are the people that if I were you, if I was going to be like my father in heaven, I would pray for first. It can be former pastors. It can be people that hurt you in the past. It can be former marriages. It can be former friendships. It can be all kinds of former business partners. Whatever it is, the people that tried to remove from you everything that you had, especially in front of others, that shamed you in front of others, that's the person Jesus is talking about. And man, that's hard. But what do they say? The best revenge is success. What if you're already successful? What if you're already in your father's house? What if there's already more than enough? What if you can't run out? What if your ego doesn't actually matter? The only place that we can actually do what the scripture says to us is if we realize how much was done for us. And that's what we need to meditate on as a church. That's what we need to meditate on as Christians. Think about it. Turn it over in your mind. If you're not reading your Bible right now, pick it up and read the Gospels over and over and over and over and over again until it sinks in. Stop letting the Bible be something plastic to you that you just glaze over. Oh, I've heard this one before. I've heard this one before. What the Son of God is written about by 4 different witnesses, and 2,000 years later you're writing about it now and your whole life has been transformed. And you're like, I'm not sure if I can forgive that person. The best way to realize how easy it is to forgive is to realize how much he's already done for you. That's the easiest way. We say it all the time. Remember what it was like to be saved. Remember what it was like to be picked up out of the hole you were in. Remember what that was like. Because if you can get back to that spot where you realize, I didn't do this myself, someone else saved me, you can be that for somebody else. You can release those things. You can let those things go, and you can take positive action in the opposite direction. Because it's not just about letting things go and getting it off your chest and going to counseling. It's about the positive action that bewilders people. Imagine a world that is so full of hate like our world is right now. There is so much hate and vitriol and ideology that is literally killing people. So much of it. Imagine a group of people, even a small group of people, that just did these 2 passages of scripture right here. How different would we be? how many lives could actually be changed? And it's hard to wrap our heads around, because we want to be right. Anyone married in this room? I'm married. How many of you are in your first year of marriage? We'll pray for you. I loved my first year of marriage, don't get me wrong. But one thing I had to learn real quick, that being right wasn't always right. Like, winning an argument is not necessarily winning. Well, here's the problem. You beat somebody in an argument, right? Even if you're right, and you're like, yeah, crushed it. Zing. Like, you're so wrong. I'm the best at marriage. And the crazy thing is, that person that you just destroyed their ego and hurt their feelings and won an argument, and they're still thinking about the argument, they're there the next morning. You got to talk to them. They're still there. And they might be out for revenge. Because nobody likes to lose. Sometimes in marriage, it's best to just say, okay, so how can this turn out best for both parties? And sometimes the best way to do that is just serve as best you possibly can. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to serve our marriage by stepping out of this. I'm going to serve our marriage, right? We'll have our conflict, but what is the best for us in this circumstance? And that's how you turn the other cheek in a short version in your marriage. How valuable is it to you to be right? Especially, and this is where the world has gone mad, especially with people that you don't even know. Right. Like, I know I fall into this trap sometimes, and I like get obsessed with like an Instagram argument. And I'm like, yeah, I'm destroying this person I'm never going to meet in my entire life. And I'm making their day bad because I'm right. I'm like, what? Why do we care? Think about it. Think about how much it actually affects your daily life. There's a real person on the other end of that. There's a real person with maybe some really confused ideas that Jesus wants to save. And I think we can do better. I think we can do better as a church. I think we can do better as believers in general. I think we can do better in our marriages. We can do better with our kids. We can do better at our jobs by going that extra mile, by being like our Father in heaven. And the way that we do that, the only way that we can actually do that, is to realize where the abundance actually comes from. There is no obedience without abundance. There is no obedience without abundance. Many of you in this room right now are trying to do what Jesus asked you to do without realizing what he's done for you, realizing how he saved you. And you're blocked in doing the things that he's asking you to do, and it's really hard to do because you're trying to grind it out by discipline. I'm not saying you're going to feel like it all the time, but at least you'll know. When you look back at how Jesus actually saved you, you can go, well, if God forgives me of all those things and a lot of things I'm not aware of, I can forgive this person. Yeah. And then I can get them the best Christmas gift that's ever been imagined on planet Earth. I know what they like. I know what they hate. I'll get them the opposite. Buy them a t-shirt for their favorite political person, even if you hate them. Like, go all the way. Go the opposite direction of what you think the world wants you to do. Go the opposite direction of just being right, because God's justice will serve in the end. A lot of times when we try to defend ourselves, it makes it obvious that we're orphans. I've just got to protect myself. I'm all alone. I got to protect myself from this person, that person, the other person. I got to protect myself financially so I can't give. I've got to protect myself from these relationships. I got to protect myself from churches because I've been hurt by churches before and I don't want to be hurt again. Let me promise you something. There are people in this church and your heart will hurt at some point. Because you will put an expectation on someone, usually unsaid. And they will fail to meet those expectations. And that will hurt. And then what you do when you're wealthy in spirit is you forgive. You go over and above in blessing them. How can I bless this person? So the only way to fix the negative aspect of this, because it's not just nonviolence, right? I'm not talking about defending homes, and I'm not talking about defending nations. That's not what we're talking about now. Jesus is talking about interpersonal relationships. When it comes to our relationships, when it comes to our relationships and someone loses on the expectation front, they don't meet our expectations. And this will happen all the time in the church and everywhere you go. What is your job? Your job is to act like the wealthy person, like your Father in heaven that owns everything and says, I've got more than enough to give. I can afford it. Don't worry about me. I'm a son of the Most High. Don't worry about me. Not a problem. Let me actually take care of whatever it is that made you hurt me. That's basically what pastoral work is. So if you're like called to the ministry, first of all, I warn you, make sure it's true. Second, most of pastoral ministry is getting like spears thrown at you and go, huh, that person has a wound. I wonder what it is. And I'm getting closer and closer to investigate how they're trying to hurt you and getting closer and closer and closer. Then you get close enough where they can actually hit you with their fists and you're like, just let me pray for you. There's like a wound here. Yeah, I know. It hurts right now. Love you very much. The good shepherd loves you. Jesus has given you more than enough. Let's get in there and get this fixed while they're smacking you in the face. And they don't even know what they're doing. And you have to realize a lot of times people actually don't know what they're doing. What did Jesus say when he was hung on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They don't know. They don't know their ideology is bad. They don't know how they behave is evil. Why? Because they haven't met Jesus through you yet. The conviction comes through the Holy Spirit convicting their hearts, and lives turn around when they throw a spear at someone and receive love in return. Like, wait, that was weird. It like short circuits people. It does. It like shuts down their whole defense mechanism. They're like, oh, I know, I do this with Jess when I'm actually thinking correctly. Like if we get in an argument, like the best thing I can do is get her a gift, love her, tell her she's beautiful, the most beautiful person I've ever seen in my life, while she's angry. And pursue her while she's angry. And it shuts it all down. Sometimes I try and tell jokes. That's mostly for my benefit, because it rarely works. But it shuts down the defenses. If you want to change the world, you want to change your whole environment, you want to live a joyful life, really, a victorious, joyful life, you can't lose this way. You can't lose. You can't lose, because every time somebody hits you, you go, ooh, look, I got a bank full of love I'm about to give you. It's going to make you sick. I'm going to bother you with love. And that turns you into the giver instead of the victim. It turns you into the provider instead of the orphan. That's the first position of giving finances. It's the first position of giving time. That's the first position of giving talents, time, treasure, all the things. Because you're learning, we're teaching people how to become a provider and not a taker. And that is way better. Jesus actually says this, and I'll close with this, it's better to give than receive. Why does he say that? Because it actually is. Is it better to be the person that doesn't have a car and really needs one, and then someone gives you a car and you receive the car? Or is it better to be the person that can actually buy a car for someone while you have two of your own? Right. Which is better? Right. Come on, guys. Don't be too Christian on me. Don't get all Pavo on me. It's way better to be in a position where you're like, yeah, I got 50 grand. I'm going to buy this family a car. Right. That's way better. Now, in the position of insult, what's better? To be insulted and to be able to say, that didn't actually affect me because I know my position in Christ, so I'm going to love you. That's a better position. It's a position of wealth. Stop living as an orphan. You're sons and daughters of the King of the entire universe that spoke the stars into being. He created nuclear fission that warms our entire planet, abundant energy everywhere you go. He fills your stomach. He invented oxygen that you can breathe. He invented eyes that we haven't figured out how they work because you actually see back here and not right here. We don't know how the brain works at all. He's just made all this stuff. And we're like, oh, man, I don't know if he can provide for me. I don't know if he can make justice come around. When he speaks, the universe was made. But, man, in my circumstance, this person said something really mean to me. You don't understand. That's why it says justice is the Lord's. Right. You know why? Two reasons, and this is my personal opinion. Okay, we'll leave it here. Two reasons. One, he wants them to be saved, and I think a lot of times justice comes in the form of salvation. Two, the way that he punishes people is a lot better than the way you can. When God takes care of evil, he really takes care of it. People that don't repent, people that don't turn to him, people that are actually evil, in the end, they will realize how powerful God actually is. Why wouldn't you give it to him? What can you do? Kill somebody? Jesus says, do not fear those that can harm the body, but he who can cast you into hell. That's his dad. So we lay it in his hands because he's better at all of it, and we want to see their salvation first. Because either way, the person's going to die and meet judgment. The best way for them to do that is to die where they're still living, enter the waters of baptism, and be saved. So we want that as much as possible. Let's stand. Who's ready to get slapped? I'm just kidding. Some of you heard this today, and this is what this kind of message does. It's going to bring up all the times you've been offended. It's going to bring up the times where you feel actually wounded in your heart. All right, we're going to have a ministry team ready to pray for you, but I want you to take action in the opposite direction. Start with your parents. Start with mom and dad. Call your mom. Tell her how much you love her. Write a respect letter to your dad that he can keep. If he worked hard and you never saw him, thank him for providing for your family. If he's a lazy bum around your house all the time, thank him for all the time he actually got to spend with you, even if it wasn't good time. If he's gone and was never in the picture, and it's appropriate, figure out a way to say thank you for my existence on this earth. I just want you to know God loves you, and I found him. That puts you in a superior position of service. Take real action. Real action. Don't just sit on this message. Do it this afternoon if you got to do it this afternoon, but get rid of that stuff. Turn the other cheek. It's an action. It's an action. It's not a nice philosophy. It's something we do as believers. And it will shock people. And I think there'll be a wave of salvation from this. I think people won't be able to help but get saved because that's supernatural love. You can't do that yourself. You've tried. That's why it's not just an act of will. It's an act of the Holy Spirit and God's will. Lastly, some of you in this room are listening to me talk about this Jesus. Maybe you haven't met Jesus before. You haven't felt the presence of Jesus before. But I want you to know if you're in this room this morning, we always share the gospel because we want you to know him. Know him and to make him known as well. And we know that God saves. And some of you are here and you're not here accidentally and the Holy Spirit's already been working on you. That's a person. The Holy Spirit is a person and he's God. And you're listening to this message and you may not even be hearing the words that I'm saying, but your heart is going like this. You're hearing something different, but your heart is pumping like crazy because you're like, I don't know what's in this room, but I need to figure out more. I need to find out more. Let me introduce you to Jesus who died for you. To save you from your mistakes, your mess, your problems, and you're never too far gone. So if that's you in here this morning, we do this in public. If that's you here this morning and you need to repent and follow Jesus, or you need to recommit your life to him this morning. And what I mean by recommitment is really probably just do it for the first time. Because once he's touched your life, there's no turning around. If that's you here this morning, I just want you to put a hand in the air. I'm going to pray for you. And we'll baptize you today out in the cold. It'll be very memorable. Anyone? I'll wait. Anyone want to turn to follow Jesus? Anyone want to follow Jesus for the first time this morning? If that's you, put your hand up in the air and we'll pray for you. All right, second group of people. We want you to be baptized today. So we're going to be ready down there to baptize. I know people say it's cold, but if you came here to be baptized, be baptized. But what we see in the water is deliverance. We see transformation. We see recommitments to Jesus. We all see kinds of crazy stuff down there. And if you're too cowardly to raise your hand just now, not going down to the water and talking to someone about it, and actually following Jesus is a good plan for you today. Do not leave this property without being sure that your eternity is in safe hands. Do not. All right? And anyone else? We're going to have some ministry team lined up right here up front, ready to pray for you. What's cool about this is you can talk to someone that's relatively anonymous about what you need to actually do and pray through some of the things that came up in the message today. And we believe the Holy Spirit does this. We just have people here. We have people here that are his servants. We're his servants to actually do the work of the Spirit on people's hearts. So if you came in here today, your heart's broken from someone actually hurting you, you don't or haven't received the love of the Father, you like, I don't ever feel that. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand the abundance you actually mean. I want you to come forward and get prayed for if you really want it. Because if you really want him and you really want his love, you'll find it. He promises that. That's a promise from Scripture. All right? So let me pray and dismiss, and then we can do all those things. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you for this space. We thank you that we're warm and dry and that you've given us this space to actually love on people and hear your gospel preached. Lord, this morning I thank you for a spirit of forgiveness in our church, a spirit of turning the other cheek, and then a spirit of going the extra mile. That we would be over and above people, even when we're hurt. We'd be over and above people because we have more than enough with you. Lord, I bless them. May you bless them, keep them. May your face shine upon them. Give them peace. Give them favor in everything they do. Lord, everything that our people put their hands to, turn it to gold. Turn it to gold, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have an awesome Sunday. Go get cozy. Turn on the fire at your house. Enjoy your families. Thanks for coming today.